right. Turn with me in your Bibles again. It's actually going to be the same as last time that I spoke, and it was Isaiah chapter 11. You'll remember that we did talk about Isaiah 11 quite a bit when we were in Revelation, Isaiah chapter 11, and then we'll just hold your fingers there, and we'll start out by reading Hebrews 11, verse 32. And so if you're able to stand, please stand with me as we read these scriptures. Hebrews 11, verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets. And then back over to Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Now remember, young people, who is Jesse? David's father, yes. And so a branch shall grow out of his roots. Have you seen that someplace on the farm or someplace where they cut the tree off, even in your yard in town, cut the tree off and a sprout will come right out of the roots, shoot right out of the roots. You've seen something like that? Yeah, look at that. So here it's talking about the stem of Jesse. It looks like, it's dead, but a branch will grow out of his roots. And that branch is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and so then verse 2, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord. And it shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. And you know, right now, wolves and lambs, that's not a good combination for a sheep farmer, right? A wolf will eat that lamb. But there's coming a time where the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Can you imagine leading a little child leading a lion? And so, verse 7, and the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. You know, God provides for the lion and the wolf. They're going to eat like a panda bear eats vegetation, not animals. And verse 8, the suckling child shall play in the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, remember, that root of Jesse is the Lord Jesus Christ, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, and to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. May God add his rich blessing to the reading of his holy word. Please remain standing as we come to the Lord in prayer. Dear God, we just pray that thou would help us to learn from thy word today. Dear God, we continue to pray for a pastor, that thou would be directing someone in their life right now to have a burden for Grand Prairie and to our fellowship here. In the meantime, we continue to preach thy word and teach thy word, and we understand that the order that thou hast for us, that a pastor is leading in so many valuable ways, and so we continue to pray to that end. But in the meantime, pray that thou would direct my thoughts and my words, that they be pleasing to thee, and the thoughts of the folks here, that we'd be attentive to thy Holy Spirit through thy word. In Christ's name we pray, amen. All right, please be seated. So words would fail me to speak of David also. David ranks very high there in the Old Testament history and also in the Psalms. 75 of the Psalms are attributed to David, 75 of the 150. So that's half of them there. 73 of them, the Psalm says it's the Psalm of David, and two others, the book of Acts lets us know that those chapters are attributed to David as the writer. But amazingly, he's the writer. Amazingly, the theme is Jesus Christ, that root that'll come out of the stem of Jesse. So David, as a king, as a good king, came out of the stem of Jesse. But he was a corruptible stem, but an incorruptible stem would shoot out, called the branch. And that branch, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as we've talked before, the glory of David is not David at all, but the glory is Jesus Christ. And we had, and so just in a little bit of a review, we'll go into, and ultimately, remembering as when I was a child and I was thinking of Hebrews chapter 11, I was thinking, oh, wouldn't that be good to be like one of those heroes of the faith? I was lost. And that's how the world thinks. And in a lot of ways, that's good that people would aspire to be something good. But that's not salvation. Salvation is to recognize that each of those people in chapter 11 of Hebrews is a witness to God's greatness through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Creator and our Redeemer. And He's the Savior of the world for those that trust in Him. Well, He's a Savior for all, but not all will trust in Him. It's an important distinction there. It's available to all. Salvation is available to all. Not all will receive. So the glory of David is not David at all, but the glory is Jesus Christ. And just in review, we looked at something that we've been not that long ago talking about. Matthew chapter 1, verse 17. I'll just kind of quickly go through some of these. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon were 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. So David plays very big in the Old Testament, in the history of mankind, as did Abraham, and all pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. So then that's what happened. We, not that long ago, had special attention to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 and verse 4 and 11. Verse 4, and Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. And that was a prophecy. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Oh boy. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that shall be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. The seed of the woman from of old, promised to Adam and Eve that the seed of the woman would bring salvation. And so here is Joseph and Mary going to the city of David, because it was prophesied that a Savior would come from this, be born in the city of David. In verse 11 of that same chapter, the angels saying to the shepherds, verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And then Luke 3:31, and the lineage that's written there, that just following in the lineage, which was the son of Melea, which was the son of Menan, which was the son of Mattatha, which was the son of Nathan, which was the son of David, and then which was the son of Jesse. You mentioned it already that Jesse was the father of David. And so Jesus Christ came through that lineage of David. So David plays highly pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ. As I mentioned, so many of the Psalms written to point us to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior. Acts chapter 2, as we covered last time. So last time, the way I'd set it out is Luke and the book of Acts, Luke was also the writer of Acts under the Holy inspiration of the Holy Ghost. So Luke and Acts pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ through the understanding of what David was writing about, King David, and what the personage of David was all about. And then the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 2, verse 25. Acts chapter 2, verse 25. The Apostle Peter says, "For David speaketh concerning him," it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, and I should not be moved." And then verses 29 to 34 of the same chapter, 29, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day." And so during the time of the Apostle Peter in the New Testament church, we talked about that before, that the sepulchre was there, and it then later was raided by one of the Herods for the wealth that was in there. So that's a historic thing. And so these sites have been raided by a lot of people. But at that time, that sepulchre was there. Verse 30, "Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand." So David was talking about God the Father, speaking of his Lord. David is referring to his descendant as his Lord. God the Father is telling David's descendant to sit at God's right hand. And so it has happened. Jesus Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And he ascended on high, seated at the right hand of God in heaven. So why would God do this? Why would God send his Son? Why would he come and take on human flesh and suffer and die in our place willingly? Because he loves us. God cares for you. No matter what you're going through in your life, whether you're saved or lost spiritually, God cares for you and he loves you. He loves you. And so important, if you are lost today, if you have not repented toward God, like if you haven't understood that. I remember when I was lost, I thought I was a Christian. And so God can reveal that to you. And when he does, your pride will well up against it. But trust Christ for salvation. Repent toward God and believe him. Trust that he shed his blood as a payment for your sin. Isn't that wonderful? We don't have to shed the blood of so many animals. That was a picture. In the Old Testament, they were shedding the blood of lambs and bulls and goats, so many, to demonstrate the horror of sin. Sin is a terrible thing. Rebellion against God. It's a terrible thing. But God loves us. And he cares for us. He has paid the price, the penalty for our sin, once for all. So we're not crucifying Christ again and again. No. That was historic. That was 2,000 years ago. It's finished. When Jesus Christ said that on the cross, he shed his blood for us. What a wonderful gift is given to us that we can just rest in him if we've trusted him for salvation. He loves you. He cares for you. He shed his blood for you. And he didn't just shed his blood, but he's an ever-living Savior. He is seated at the right hand of God and offering you eternal life. Eternal life that starts the day you trust him for salvation. And so that was the Apostle Peter speaking there. And so David was talking about, and we know that he was talking about someone eternal because he saw corruption, but the one that he spoke of would not see corruption, would not be rotting in the ground. David rotted in the ground, just as so many of our ancestors that are not alive anymore. And so that was Luke, and that was Peter, and the church in one accord we talked about in Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 24, and Peter and John were told not to, they were threatened not to preach, but they said that they must obey God rather than man. And so when the church heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, do you remember last time we read this all together in unison? They said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And so they quoted in their prayer, in this prayer of theirs, they quoted David speaking, don't be surprised. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. And that's in Psalm chapter 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. And they say, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. You know what they're saying there? Let's do away with the laws of God. God has established laws that even help the ungodly to live together in peace and harmony. What do the kings of the earth say and take counsel together? They say, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. But he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. And that's what we saw there in Isaiah chapter 11. We had seen that this little stem that came out of the stump of Jesse, that seemed like it was cut off. You know, there was 400 years of silence. There was no word from God for those 400 years. And then, boom, popped out of the stem of Jesse. Here is thy holy child, Jesus. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, he will judge in righteousness. And there in verse 4, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And that's coming. That's been coming along all along, but it's going to come in a big way. So back in Psalm chapter 2, verse 4, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost part of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Yes, that little baby Jesus who came and he dwelt on the earth, and he was humble and he was meek and lowly, and he healed the sick, and he forgave the sins of repentant sinners. That meek and lowly Jesus will come one day with a rod of iron on the earth, and it will become a blessing, but it'll be a judgment first on so many. And so that's what the church in one accord was using, the quoting the scriptures from David, the prophet David, who was also king and prophet David. So now the head deacon, we read also Acts chapter 7, verse 45, Acts chapter 7. Verse 45, bringing glory to God through the words of David. And so Stephen, before he was martyred, before he was killed by stoning, said here in Acts 7, verse 44, our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen. Okay, so our fathers had the tabernacle of witness. Tabernacle of witness? A tabernacle of witness was a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. All those things in the tabernacle were symbolic of who the Lord Jesus Christ would be. And so then, he's talking about the tabernacle of witness. And then in verse 45, he says, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus. And that's referring to Joshua, who was a typology of Jesus Christ, brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him an house. And so here David had aspired to build a tabernacle for God, but God did not allow him because he had been a man of war. And so God allowed his son Solomon to build that tabernacle. And so Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7. Hebrews 4, verse 7 tells us again, and it's telling, the whole chapter 4 is telling us to be there. Like verse 1 says, let us therefore fear lest a promise of being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should come short of it. And so then he says in verse 7, again, talking about God, limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? And that's in Leviticus chapter 23, talking about the morrow after the Sabbath, talking and making reference to the fact that Jesus Christ would rise from the dead on the morrow after the Sabbath. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. And so let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. What is that talking about? We cease from, verse 10, cease from your own works as God did from his. What is the works of God? What in John chapter 6, what are the works of God that we may work, that we can have may have eternal life? This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Amen. And that is how you're saved, by believing that the gift is for you. Isn't that something? Somebody brings a gift to you, and it's all wrapped up. And you might even thank them for it. But until you open it up and you take hold of that gift that's inside there, you're not appropriating it. You may observe, you may with head knowledge know that it's there. But if you don't open it up, you're not going to be appropriating it. And that's how it is with salvation. You must believe and receive the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And so the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 13. Oh, I should just point out. So then going back to our text there in Isaiah. So back in our text in Isaiah, what does it tell us here? It talks about all these animals living in harmony and the child living in harmony with the wild animals that typically would be cause death. Verse 10, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And isn't that wonderful that even in the turmoil of this world, we can be resting in Christ, having a peace that surpasseth all understanding. Doesn't that remind you of Jesus sleeping in the boat when all the disciples were panicked in the storm? And then he comes out and he says, peace be still. And they were like, not afraid of the storm anymore. They were afraid of him. Fear, you know, that's a wonderful fear to have. Amen. Is, you know, there's nothing wrong to be fearful of your father when you realize that your father has great strength to protect you from things that will harm you. And so too it is, isn't it wonderful to be fearful of God? Like, whoa, our God is an awesome God. And that word awesome really applies to God only. That's a wonderful thing to know. All right, so the Apostle Paul in chapter 13 of Acts says, Acts 13 verse 16, he says, then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm brought them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. Remember, they were murmuring. 40 years in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that, he gave unto them judges. Remember, we went through the judges in our study here. Went through Samson and Jephthah and Barak and Deborah. And after he gave them judges by the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet, And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony, and said, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. And that's what that branch is that came out of the stem of Jesse, through the lineage of David. And that's Jesus. And it's in chapter 13, Acts 13, looking at verse 32. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Remember who wrote that psalm? David wrote that psalm. And he was talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou art my son, to this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore, he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after that he served his generation, his own generation, by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. He rotted, saw corruption. His body rotted. Okay, that's pretty plain there. But there's more to it, but pretty much that. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Jesus saw no corruption in the tomb. His body didn't stink. He saw no corruption. And by his own power he rose from the dead. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. So by this man, Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Wonderful. David, isn't that wonderful that David was fit a role in God's economy to be able to write those psalms that were talking about the coming Christ? And so, the Apostle Paul, now that I have also, James had written also in Acts 15, and 15 verse 13, and after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, this is Acts 15, 13, hearken unto me, Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles and take out of them a people for his name, and to this agreed the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all of the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. And so, okay, and then known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore, my sentence is that ye trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they should abstain from pollution of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. And so, to us, remember, what is the will of God? Even your sanctification. And what's the first in the list? Abstain from fornication. So, abstain from fornication, from adultery, and then it goes through the whole list. But as a believer, so now you've trusted Christ for salvation. You're a young person. Some of your friends have not trusted Christ for salvation. Some of them may be tempting you to do something that is wrong. But you don't have to. You're not obligated. If you've trusted Christ for salvation, the Holy Spirit is living in you and can tell you, look, that's wrong. You're going to be maybe shunned by your friends. The whole group might be going that way. But choose right. Even you're justified by the blood of Christ. Now, follow sanctification. Do what's right. And you'll have liberty in your heart.
Amen.
It's freedom. It's a wonderful place to be free in your heart. You can be bound physically, and yet you can be free in your heart. All right. So the last one, we're looking here. That was the apostle. We saw that Luke talks about David in regard to the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter talks about the Lord Jesus Christ as prophesied by David. So too Stephen, so too Paul and James. Now here John, the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 5. And we talked about this at length in the past. Revelation chapter 5, in the throne room of God, after believers have been caught up to be with the Lord and the dead in Christ raised, and we which are alive and remain and be caught up together with them and meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And what is it like in the throne room of God? Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Chapter 5, Revelation 5, verse 3. And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. Verse 5, and one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Root of David hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Interesting. So he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He comes from the line of Judah. And yet he's also the Root of David. Isn't that wonderful? He is all in all. He is not only the root that the stem came up, because he is the creator, right? So he has created all things, and all things are for his glory. And so he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, a descendant of David, but he's also the root of David. So he's the branch and the root. He is everything. All glory to God. And then what do we see? So that's after the rapture, where the church of God and the dead in Christ rise and are caught up to be with Christ. But what shall be in the end of all things? Revelation chapter 22, verse 16. Jesus said, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. Praise God. Bless God. All honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these in chapter 11 are witnesses to the fact that God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, is worthy to be praised. He's worthy of our worship. All right, let's just worship God. Dear God, we praise thee and worship thee, the awesome God, the only one who is awesome. And so we praise thy name, the Lord Jesus Christ, the creator of all things, the creator of heaven and earth, who came to be our Redeemer and Savior. And he is one with thee in heaven, and thy Holy Spirit, whom thou hast sent by the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the comforter of all those that have trusted in thee. And so we give thee praise and honor for that fact, that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Pray that thou would continue to help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to be further developing in our sanctification, having been justified freely by the blood of Christ. In Christ's name we pray, amen.